good singing, great songs to be singing about. We're in Acts 16 again this morning as we continue on in the second missionary journey of Paul and Silas. This time they've picked up both Timothy and Luke. And where we left them off last time was currently they are still in Philippi. Last week we read that they delivered a demonized slave girl. And what happens after that? You know, disputing religious ideas might be one thing, and that might be tolerated by people. But when it interferes with their bank account, watch out. And that's what we're going to see here today, some opposition. So let's begin reading in Acts 16, verse 19 through to verse 34. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. He, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and greatly rejoiced, having believed in God with his whole household. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture we're examining this morning, and we pray that you would open our eyes to understand it clearly and help us to learn these important life lessons. Help us to learn about how you are in control of all things, even the suffering, even the trials of life. Help us to trust you in it all. We pray that through it all you will be glorified and your name will be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just get this started here, recording that is. Okay. How many of you, oh, by the way, the title this morning is called God's Plan Includes Suffering. God's Plan Includes Suffering. How many of you, if you just would slip your hand up, how many of you would recognize these ads, these He Gets Us advertisements? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He Gets Us? I think they may have started last year, but I only heard about them this year. They became very popular around the Super Bowl. Some so-called Christian organization has spent, they had a $100 million ad campaign running ads like this. I'm just going to show you a few of them. Jesus made space for everyone. He gets us. Jesus ran with a rough crowd too. He gets us. Jesus welcomed the tired. He gets us. Jesus was fed up with politics too. He gets us. Jesus loved his rivals. He gets us. Jesus gets our lives because he was human too. And what it was a campaign of ads featuring black and white videos about Jesus as a rebel, an activist, or a host at a dinner party, washing somebody's feet. And these ads have been viewed millions and millions of times, according to the organizers. Billboards have shown up all over the states and major cities especially. And they have other messages than the ones I just put up here, but they have things like this. Jesus let his hair down too. Jesus went all in too. Jesus was a refugee. Jesus was born to a teen mom. Jesus was canceled. Jesus struggled to make ends meet too, and so on. this ad campaign is really reflective of a whole Christian culture that has missed the point of the gospel. Jesus did not come just so that we could say, oh yeah, I can identify with him. He struggled too. That's not why Jesus came. It's not about the fact that Jesus gets us. Many churches have lost sight of the truth. In fact, one pastor, Northern Ireland pastor, saw these, and he too was disappointed with these. Many, there was a lot of backlash from more biblical Christian churches, I should say, more biblically minded Christians. One such pastor in Northern Ireland, he didn't like the message this was conveying, figuring this is misleading people, it is not the truth. So he spent about an hour, he said, putting together his own version of this, and he called it "He Saves Us." And in this 1 minute video clip, it went viral, and he has had millions of views. He spent about an hour to do it, is all. And in his video, what he does is he shows photos of various people, some of them well known people, who were saved out of very specific, and I would say most of us would agree, rather detrimental, serious sins. And for example, he features Christians who have turned away from, one was a former witch. And he'll put on there, in every picture, he'll say, former witch, former atheist, former abortionist, former New Ager, former jihadist, former KKK member, former drag queen, former drug addict, and more. And he puts pictures of them with that little message, former this. And then he says this at the end. He has these words come up. He saves us. And then he says, Jesus doesn't just get us. He saves us, he transforms us, he cleanses us, he restores us, he forgives us, he heals us, he delivers us, he redeems us, he loves us. Such were some of you. Far better message than what some people have spent $100 million to proclaim, which doesn't give anybody any extra hope in the gospel. It doesn't leave them understanding, now what am I supposed to do? Maybe it makes them feel good, but that's not why Jesus came. He came to save. Many churches have lost sight of that truth. Many have lost the gospel. Jesus to them has become merely a crutch. Sometimes people might need him. Some people might need him more than other people. Some people might need to go to Jesus at certain times only because they want something. But to them, it's just somebody that you go to every now and then when you maybe need him. That's not what the Bible teaches. Most churches, and I mean this on the broad scale, we folks, we are in the minority. Most churches in the world don't preach the gospel. Most churches have substituted fun and social activities and feel-good stories instead of the saving message of the gospel. Many churches preach a different gospel, a different Jesus. They claim that if you come to Jesus, life will be easy. If you come to Jesus, you won't have any more problems, you won't suffer. But that's not reality. Jesus himself said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And this feel-good message is not a message from the Bible. And it's not helping anybody either. Many people are carrying heavy burdens. And we can't lie to them. We can't tell them, come to Jesus and it'll be okay. Everything will be fine. Everything will be rosy. That's not the case. As we're going to read about this morning, as we're going to learn about Paul and Silas in prison, beaten severely. Come to Jesus, life will be easy. That's not the message of the Bible. What hope are we able to give to people who are suffering? Because people are really suffering in this world. And they really are going through heavy grief and pain. What hope do these people have in their social network? What hope do they get from their entertainment-driven churches? What help is offered by a pastor who won't preach the gospel? None. Well, the good news is the Bible does have hope. And we're going to read about it today. We're going to read about some good news. And we're going to read about how we deal with suffering. God's plan includes suffering. And we need to understand that and understand why. Number one this morning, 3 points. Number one this morning, God allows His servants to suffer. God allows His servants to suffer. You know, looking back at this text, let me reread for you these opening verses of our text. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, that is the slave girl's masters, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrate, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And by the way, I'll point out here, there are four people on the team at least. Why is it only Paul and Silas? Well, they're the ones that are clearly the Jews. We know that Timothy was half Greek. And it's likely, it's probable that Luke was too. Or we could also say maybe it's only the two of them that were preaching and the other two at this point were not preaching. But in any case, they're highlighting the fact that these men are Jews. And they're promoting things that we don't approve of as Romans. They're trying to stir up false accusations against them. That's not exactly what they were doing. The crowd rose up together against them, and then listen to what happens. And the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Ouch! You know, this is pain. This is suffering to a severe degree. This was a severe beating. In fact, they don't even count the number of them. They didn't. This wasn't Jewish rules. They beat them with many blows. These guys were in severe pain. I want to share something with you. How many of you recognize the word, or how many of you know what the meaning of fascism is? Anyone recognize that term and know what it means, fascism? I know some of you certainly do, fascism. Well, let me show you a symbol. This is an ancient Roman symbol. It is a bundle of rods tied around an axe with the axe head protruding. That is an ancient Roman symbol. Well, this was called a fasces. That's a Latin term that it was referring to, a bundle of rods. This is interesting. A fascism, based on that same word, is a government system that's led by a dictator who has complete power, who forcibly suppresses all opposition and criticism. Doesn't let anybody speak out against him. It's oppression. Silence any criticism. That's fascism. Did that sound vaguely familiar? Just reading, when I was studying for this, I just read one entirely liberal and very... I don't even want to just speak a bunch of insults, but she's one of the youngest, if not the youngest, senator, some politician in the U.S., she goes by her initials, AOC. I'm sure some of you know who I'm talking about. And she spoke up recently. Actually, she spoke up against some of these ads that I mentioned earlier. That's why I saw this statement. But she said she was not in favor of it because it's promoting, you know, why would we want to follow a fascist leader? Why do we want to follow fascism? She used that term referring to Christianity, fascism, referring to Christianity. I think she's a little confused what truly is fascism and what is not. Lay down your life for your friends. That's not fascism. Following Jesus is not fascism. There may be fascism in these North American countries, but it's not Christians. Well, the symbol of fascism is this bundle of rods tied around an axe. What does that signify? That signifies force, abuse. Those rods were symbolic of beating. And in fact, the very word, it's one word. We have it translated, beaten with rods. That's one Greek word. And it literally means to beat with rods. That's why it's translated that way. That's one word that means to beat with rods. That's what the Romans did. That's their symbol, a symbol of authority, a symbol of power. And you know what? In recent years, in the last century, Benito Mussolini, he would be the man on the left, and I think you know who the man on the right is. Benito Mussolini chose that same symbol, the bundle of rods tied around an axe, to be the sign of his form of government, a fascist government. And if you know anything about history, hopefully you understand that Mussolini and Hitler were dictators of fascist regimes. That's what he chose. I just thought you might find that interesting. That's what we're talking about here, this beating with rods, this abusive power and so forth. And the point that I'm making in all this is that sometimes people repay good with evil. That's what happens sometimes. Serving God may lead to suffering. That can happen. And these folks were locked in the maximum security section. It says they were taken into prison. And then it said, if you notice that verse there, it says they were led into the innermost cell. In other words, they were put where, you know, the sun doesn't shine. It was maximum security. And then they were put in stocks beyond that. So they're fastened in wooden stocks. Probably those stocks are fastened to the wall. Very uncomfortable. Probably seated with their legs elevated, unable to be comfortable in any position. And that's how they're being treated. Beaten, falsely imprisoned, and put in stocks. Come to Christ. Follow Jesus. Life will be easy. That's a false message, folks. God sometimes allows his servants to suffer. I remember the testimony of a lady that many of you know. Her name was Debbie Talbert. She has gone on to be with the Lord now, just recently last year. And also I heard a similar testimony from somebody here in our own church just recently. I thought, praise the Lord, what a great testimony. But this was Debbie Talbert's testimony. She was diagnosed with very aggressive advanced cancer, and it took her very quickly. And during the last days, weeks, months of her life on this earth, she put out this testimony. This was her words. She said, you know, many people often ask, why me, Lord? And she said, but I think that's the wrong question. Why me, Lord? She said, instead, I chose to ask, why not me? Why not me? You know, God allows his servants to suffer. Why not me? Why shouldn't it be me? Am I willing to suffer for the Lord? Absolutely. Is living a life of suffering on this earth worthwhile for the eternal glory that follows? Yeah, it is. I'll share a couple of verses with that in a moment. But let me just put up a few facts about suffering. You might just want to jot these down. Maybe they'll help you. But listen to these. Number one, suffering is part of this sin-cursed world. It's not just Christians, by the way. It's just part of living. If you are born on this planet, suffering is coming your way. Sooner or later, maybe more often than others, but you're going to be suffering. That's just part of living in a world of sin. Expect it. If we could just tell ourselves that, I think we'd be so much better off. Sin is part of this. Suffering is part of the sin-cursed world. It's just going to happen. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy and so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." He said in 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." It happens. Suffering is part of this sin-cursed world. But number two, for the Christian, and this is good news, this is what we must remember and preach to ourselves, but for the Christian, all suffering is temporary. All suffering. But yeah, it's been going on a long time, and there's no end in future. I mean, this might go on to the end of my life. Yeah, but it's still temporary. This life is short. Let me put up two passages on this point alone. And these are important scripture passages on suffering. You really might want to meditate on these. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." In other words, even though I'm dying, even though life is rough, inwardly, I'm getting better day by day, Paul says. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, But the things which are not seen are eternal. If you're struggling, it could be because you're focusing on the here and now. Why don't you try this? Try thinking about eternity and set your gaze on eternity. A different perspective can make a world of difference to your attitude in life. And how about this one, Romans 8:18? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the Christian, all suffering is only temporary. And quickly, number 3 and 4, our suffering may or may not be God's discipline. And I think there's a reaction many of us have where we kind of automatically think, oh no, what is God, you know, correcting me for? What did I do wrong? And we ask ourselves that, and we maybe even feel guilty. What did I do? Did I do something? Well, you might have. I mean, maybe God is disciplining you, correcting you for something. But not all suffering is due to that. Think of Job. Job went through severe testing, severe trials, severe suffering. And it wasn't because he had done something to deserve it. God was teaching, instructing, giving lessons. And fourth and finally here, our wise and loving Father is in control of all our suffering. We can't always know the reason why. We might never know the reason. But our wise and loving Father is in control of all our suffering. So if we can understand those points about suffering, then we can trust, and this is our second point here, that we can trust that God has a purpose in your suffering. Number one, God allows His servants to suffer. Number two, we must trust that God has a purpose in our suffering. And we're going to go back in our text, verses 25 to 30. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Interesting. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Do you remember back in chapter 12 when Peter was put in prison and it says he was sound asleep? He was going to be executed if Herod had his way. Remember that? He was going to be executed the next day. But God saw fit to release him. But what was Peter doing? He was sound asleep. Remember, he was so soundly sleeping that the angel had to strike him to wake him up. Like it was a blow. Get up. He was sound asleep. That's the sleep of somebody who's trusting in the Lord. Here, what is Paul doing? What is Silas doing? They're singing. Someone who is sound asleep, someone who is praying and singing even while falsely in prison, those are people who know God. Those are people who are at peace. Those are people who are trusting in their wise, loving Father in heaven. I would submit to us this morning that there are probably some people here, probably Christians all over, that have nice, comfortable homes and beds they're sleeping in, and they're still not getting great sleep because they don't trust God. In prison, Peter was sound asleep. In prison, Paul and Silas were praising God because they were trusting Him. Imagine putting yourself in their shoes. Imagine traveling to another country and then being falsely accused, being severely beaten, and being thrown into maximum security. Would you have any hope at that point? Remember, you're in a foreign land. I mean, you've got no rights. Can you imagine? What would you be thinking? Would you be thinking, oh, praise the Lord, I've been looking forward to an opportunity. Is that what we would be thinking? Here I am in a foreign land. I don't know anybody. And I've just been falsely accused, and now I'm in their maximum security. What hope is there for me? And Paul and Silas are singing and praying. That's because they know God. I'm not like that. I would be forgetting that God has a purpose in suffering, and I need to learn. That's the lesson I need to learn. When I read this passage, when I'm studying this passage, I'm thinking, wow, I really need to learn to trust God, that He has a purpose in our suffering. You know, people are always watching. Look at this verse here. It says, the prisoners, in verse 25, the prisoners were listening to them. You know, there are always people watching and listening. I learned that as a child. One of my few childhood public school memories. We went to public school and all the way through grade 4 for myself. And then our parents took us out and homeschooled us. And one of the few early memories I have was, wow, people are watching. Because I remember I was probably 6 or 7 years old. And we were outside during recess. We were all playing. It was with all the boys. We were all playing on the soccer field, I think. And I yelled out a word. I said something that included a word that I had heard on the playground. And I thought, I'm going to try this word out. Well, I did not know that that was one of those four-letter vulgar words that you're not supposed to, we're not supposed to say. We weren't allowed to say. I was young. I didn't know. I just didn't even know that was a bad word. But we had been taught, you know, you don't say certain words. And you know what happened? Immediately, the game stopped. Everybody stopped. And all the other boys gathered around me. And they're like, oh, I didn't know you guys said those kinds of words. Say this one and say this one. And they started telling me to say all. And I'm like, no, I didn't know. I was like, I was just terrified. I was so ashamed. I felt so bad. But you know, that stuck with me. That's one of the few things I remember in those public school days. You know what I learned from that is, wow, they're watching. They're listening. I didn't know they were paying that close attention. But they knew that our family, we didn't talk like that. And I learned another word not to say. And kids, don't repeat every word you hear on the playground. Wow. But they're watching. People are watching. Folks, you've had work, you've had jobs in public workplaces. Have you ever had coworkers turn to you and look when you hurt yourself, or maybe when something bad happened and other coworkers looked at you to kind of look and see how you're going to respond? I heard one person tell a story like that and said, the people were watching me, and I looked at them and said, what? And they said, oh, nothing. We're just wondering what Christians do when they smash their finger like that. You know, people are watching. People are watching when you're suffering too. People are watching you because they're looking to see, let's see if it's real. Let's see what these people are made of. Let's see what they have. You might not even realize how much you're being watched, but they're watching and they're listening. And what a different story this would be if Paul and Silas had been in there pouting, complaining. Hey, we're innocent. Get us out of here. We don't deserve this. Calling them names, hurling insults. I think some of those are the things that probably, if we were honest, probably most of us Christians would be doing something like that. Not Paul and Silas, because they have a different perspective on suffering and on God, on God's control, on God's sovereignty over this. And they're in there singing and praying because they know God has a purpose. God has a purpose. When you go through a difficult time, others are watching to see how you respond, and your suffering is not by mistake. Sure, maybe it was a mistake that you just pounded your thumb, but your opportunity is not a mistake. The fact that there are others there watching, that is not by mistake. God always has a purpose in it. And we need to change our thinking. You see, even bad circumstances that we call them bad are under God's control. We must trust God in all things at all times. And so we praise God even when suffering. When suffering, keep singing. Keep praising the Lord. People are watching. They're listening to you. Verse 27, when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. God has a purpose in our suffering. Now listen to this. And he called the jailer, he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wow. That's an amazing testimony. He knew. He had heard from their singing, from the words they were saying, the songs they were singing, the words they'd been praying. Maybe he'd heard the stories of them, right? Maybe he'd heard about the slave girl previously. Maybe they had even just directly shared the gospel with his jailer. But whatever the case, he knew he could find the answers from them. They hadn't escaped. They were still here. Now's his opportunity. Maybe he wasn't quite stirred up all the way before, but now he is. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Trust that God has a purpose in your suffering. And I'll just share just a little bit here of our own personal situation. Jen has been dealing with various illnesses, severe illnesses now for many years. And yet what I see and what I tell other people is that, well, her attitude is great. People will sometimes ask, well, how's Jen? And I'll just tell them very honestly, well, in her spirit, she's good. She's not doing well physically, but she just keeps smiling. And I think most of you can testify to that as well, that she keeps smiling, she keeps rejoicing, she keeps praising God, and she keeps praying for others. And we don't know all the ways that God will use this, but here's what we do believe. We firmly believe that God has allowed her suffering for a purpose. And I don't know, and I don't have to know all those reasons or purposes. I don't get to know all those. And we have to be okay with that. We know only some things. We know all we need to know. All we need to know is that God is still in control, that God is still good, and that God is using this for His purpose. Trust God. God is using it. And this jailer rushed in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, we should expect gospel opportunities. And that's our third point. God allows His servants to suffer, number one. Number two, trust that God has a purpose in your suffering. And number three, expect gospel opportunities in your suffering. Expect them. Our right responses in the midst of suffering will lead to gospel opportunities. We should expect those opportunities. It may not come how or when we hoped even, but sooner or later when you suffer, it will lead to opportunities to give the gospel to others. It will. God arranges circumstances for us to have gospel opportunities. God is always doing this. He's always opening hearts of unbelievers. And we should expect that some will get saved. God had been opening the heart of this jailer to prepare him. God planned to have Paul and Silas put in prison to bring the gospel to that particular jailer and his family. God used the suffering of these two men and their faithful, godly attitude through it to bring eternal life to this man. Now, question, back to verse 25. What do you think they were praying for when they were in there? What do you think Paul and Silas had been praying for? Well, it seems most likely that they were probably praying for gospel opportunities. You say, well, why do you think that's likely? Well, because in Philippians 1:12, we see another example of Paul's attitude, and this is when he is imprisoned to stay for a while. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." This is just the thing that's on Paul's mind. I have no doubt in my mind that what Paul and Silas were praying when they were in prison was that this would turn out for gospel opportunities, evangelism. This would turn out for the salvation of some people around them. That's what I think they were praying for. That's why God allowed them to be put in prison. I think they understood that. You and I might have been hoping for some evil to befall the jailer. You and I probably would have been happy if he had just gone ahead and taken his own life. But not Paul. Paul was concerned more about getting the gospel to others than he was about his own personal freedom. He likely prayed that the gospel seed would find good soil right there in that prison. And this passage is really, if you can understand this, this passage is really about two miraculous deliverances, isn't it? Yes, Paul and Silas were freed from prison, but more importantly, the jailer and his whole household were freed from sin and destruction. That's the more important deliverance, to be sure. Let's read those verses if you're in your text there. Let me bring the verses up. Chapter 16, verse 31. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." In other words, you and your whole household believe in Him, and you will all be saved if you all believe in Him. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. Some people might try to use this for a household. They'll say, well, you know, obviously babies can be baptized because here his whole household gets baptized. Well, that's reading into the text something that's not there. No babies are ever mentioned. The fact that is mentioned is that Paul and Silas preached the word to all who were in the house. So he preached to, if there were babies there, they got preached to. Furthermore, if there were babies there, they also believed. And I'm saying that facetiously to say there were no babies there. He took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, notice the last phrase, having believed in God with his whole household. In other words, they all believed. So someone who tries to argue for infant baptism from there ignores the fact that everyone who was there heard the word preached to them and believed it too. People often ask you, if God is good, then why does he allow me to suffer like this? I can't know all the reasons, but at least one reason is because we can have amazing opportunities through suffering. People are watching. God is opening hearts. Let me ask it this way. Will anybody even be asking to know more about your God? Are we joyful praising God even in trials? So let's just say maybe one of you goes to the doctor and you're in pain. You have an appointment. With a smile on your face, can you say something like this? Well, doctor, I'm just so thankful that I can look forward to an eternity without these physical problems because of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. Maybe you might word it differently. Maybe you might say, I'm thankful that these problems are only temporary and I can look forward to eternity with my Savior in heaven. Maybe you could say, you know, if this life was all there is, I would be utterly miserable, doctor. But I know the living God of the Bible and my trust is completely in him. You know, could you say something like that? Now, maybe that doesn't sound like you. Maybe that's not your particular wording. But could you stop and ahead of time plan, prepare before you go something that you will say? You might need to rehearse it a few times. You might even need to just write it out, you know, but can you plan on something like that? Isn't that fairly easy? I mean, that's something we could all do. Plan. You know you're going to see a doctor. You know your doctor. You know what doctor you're going to see probably if you've made an appointment. Could you plan to have something in mind to say just to leave that doctor with some simple, brief gospel testimony? And it may not be a doctor, maybe somebody else, but you know, the point is we should plan on it. That's my key point here, is we should plan ahead. Think of something ahead of time to say. Plan to say it. God provides opportunities, and we need to plan to take them. We need to not just be ready, but actually planning. Lord, I'm going to talk to somebody. I'm going to say something. I'm going to speak up today. I'm going to say something about the gospel. Because this news is just too good to keep it quiet. But we see marks of real genuine repentance. Let me bring this... Let me show you this verse here. Highlight some phrase. We see the evidence that he truly is born again. He washes their wounds. He's acting like a nurse to these men, which was not his job to do, for sure. And then he was baptized, he and all his household. And then it says he brought them into his house and set food before them. And I just want you to imagine that scene. Jailer walks into the house. It's after midnight. He says, honey, get up. I need some food. Oh, it's after midnight. Go to bed. Wait till morning. He says, no, it's not for me. It's for my guests. What? What are you talking about, guests? Well, you know, I brought some prisoners over. Prisoners? Well, are they safe? Well, you know, they were in the maximum security. Who does this? Who brings this home in the middle of the night? This is somebody who has been radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel does in people's lives. And it's not about just Jesus getting us. It's about the fact that he changes us and he saves us. He redeems us. He cleanses us. That's the power of the gospel. And this man was clearly changed. He was a new creature. Now he was no longer their jailer. He was now their brother. And he was greatly rejoicing having believed in God, along with his whole household has believed in God. No longer prisoners, but brothers. This question, we come to a close here. This question, what must I do to be saved? Are you ready to give an answer to someone who asks you that question? Maybe a little more pointed. This is convicting to me to even say this. Am I living in such a way that someone might even ask me that question? Right? Am I living in a way that someone would even have a reason to ask me that? Hey, you. Can you tell me what must I do to be saved? I think we have great opportunities to display it through our suffering. When people see our right response, that provides amazing opportunities. I'm going to put up some pictures. You probably will recognize some of these, especially the names. These are the five men, five missionaries, who went home to be with the Lord early in life, by man's reckoning at least, but right on time by God's reckoning. The five men who were missionaries to the Aka Indians. And this happened in 1956. And all five of these men were murdered by these people that they came to serve. They came to preach the gospel to. I'm going to talk about one in particular this morning. His name is Nate Saint. There he is with his wife and two young children. The boy, the little boy, that little boy's name was Steve. I do not remember the girl's name. But their little son, his name is Steve. Well, some of these missionary wives, not all of them, but some of them stayed around even after the martyrdom of their husbands. And they kept on ministering to these Aka Indians. And the saints were some of those. So Nate Saint's son, Steve, grew up among the Akas. Many of those Aka people became Christians. One such man was a man by the name of Minkaya. Minkaya came to know the Lord as Savior. And later on, as Steve himself got saved, needed to be baptized, Minkaya baptized him. Later on yet, Steve, this is Steve Saint, son of Nate Saint who was murdered. Steve later on grows up and he too follows the Lord and serving the Lord and he's preaching. And Steve begins to travel around the world preaching the gospel. And Minkaya travels around the world preaching with him. But an interesting fact that you have to get. Minkaya is the very man that murdered Nate Saint. These two men are now traveling together preaching the gospel. The very man that murdered his father is his partner in ministry. That's the power of the gospel, but that's also the reason I say that. I've told this story once before, but the reason I share it again is because that also demonstrates the powerful, amazing testimony that people have during times of suffering. What if they had all left? The missionaries, that is. What if nobody had stuck around? But it was through suffering when gospel opportunities were there. They were very prevalent, obvious. Because here these missionaries keep on showing love, doing right, even through suffering. That is powerful. Just to review, and then we're done. Folks, God does allow His servants to suffer because there's a purpose behind it. Trust that God has a purpose in your suffering. Trust that God has a purpose. It's not for nothing. You should expect gospel opportunities in your suffering. And know this, that some people will get saved. God is opening hearts. You don't know who or when or what, but it is happening. God is doing that. So we accept trials and we pray for opportunities and we praise God even in our suffering if we're trusting Him properly. Timothy had the advantage of a godly mother and grandmother. He was led to the Lord one way. Lydia was led to the Lord in a quiet conversation at a prayer meeting. The jailer here was led to the Lord in a very dramatic moment of chaos and potential suicide. People come to the Lord at different times in different ways. The question is are you ready to talk to that person? Are you planning to share the gospel with someone? Are you praying for opportunities? Is that even on your prayer list? I hope so. Let's pray right now together. Heads bowed, please, and eyes closed. Let's just take some time. This is our time of invitation to respond to God's word. Maybe it would be as simple as this. You realize, I've not even really been praying about this. And maybe you would just take that from this message, that you are going to really actively have a committed time of praying on a regular basis, that God will give you opportunities. Praying for certain ones in your life. Praying for those opportunities. Are you planning? Are you just expecting it to happen by accident, saying to God that I'm ready if it happens? No, you know what? Are we planning? Are we going to make it happen by going out and talking? Are you doing those? Would you pray and ask for God's help to do that? Pray that God would give you opportunities, and that God would also give other people here opportunities. Pray for one another, that we would all be looking for, trusting that God has opportunities around the corner, and expecting that people will get saved. Let's take some time right where we are, and we'll pray silently, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. We thank you that we do know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that we have the hope of eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to share that hope with others. A world that is lost and dying in darkness and despair. A world that is confused and hopeless. God, we pray that you'd help us to bring them the light, the hope, the good news, the answer they're looking for, the truth. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be more consumed with this, more passionate about it, that it would be on our minds as it was on the minds of Paul and Silas. Lord, we pray that all of us would be praying daily, looking for opportunities, praying for one another, encouraging one another when we hear of their opportunities, and praying for them. And Lord, we pray that many will be saved. And especially with the theme today, Lord, help us to look at suffering differently, to look at you differently through a biblical lens, that we would see that you are in control of that you allow suffering for your purpose, and that there are gospel opportunities abounding through suffering. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.